Reading this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. I have it on the screen so we can read. Let's read responsively. I'll begin with verse 8 and the congregation can respond. Continue with verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. This is the voice of Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving.
Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Turn our ears to the message when God promises failure.
Lily, good to have Lily back. Thank you, Linda. Just suppose you are a long-distance runner, and in the morning you're going to run in a marathon race. But the night before the race, God said to you, "You will never win." Will you still run in the race in the morning? I hope you do, because that's what the servant of God, Isaiah, did. God commissioned Isaiah to be his prophet, and all that God promised Isaiah was failure. Still, Isaiah went as called. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets. He is what a lot of people call the greatest writing prophets, because the prophetic words that he wrote was the longest in the Bible, 66 chapters. But he was the most unsuccessful of all the prophets. The whole Bible, because we have just read from verses 11 to 13. The prophet Jonah ministered about the same time as Isaiah. Jonah was a prophet from about 800 BC to 750 BC. And Isaiah ministered from about 740 BC to 680 BC. So Jonah was retiring when Isaiah was just beginning his prophetic ministry. They could very well have known each other. But what a great contrast between the two. Jonah could boast that he was the greatest success, because in just a few days, the whole city of Nineveh repented, so much so that God recalled his threatened destruction. But Isaiah labored all his life, and the entire career of serving God, not a single person would listen to him. The life and ministry of Isaiah has a lot to teach us, we who are serving God. I have a feeling that so many of us are reluctant to serve God in this church when called. I have a feeling the reason why so many of us are reluctant is because of this attitude. The attitude that nothing I do will make any difference. You may think to yourself, "I've given so much time, I've given so much effort to this church." You may think to yourself that "I pray so hard for this church, and yet nothing changed. Numbers never change. Suggestions that I gave fall into deaf ears and no one listened to me. So if I cannot make any difference, why avail myself to the ministry and service of God in this church?" But what does God have to say to us through this chapter in Isaiah? God said to us this morning, it is not so much what we do that matters. It is far more what we are that matters to God. God says it's not so much the number that you can count that measures success. God says it is what you are that matters, that measures success. God says accomplishments are his department. God says numbers are his responsibility. How God counts our success is our obedience to his calling. Turn with me again, please, your attention to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And this passage gives us a clear picture of what a successful servant of God is and what a servant God can use look like. Look first of all from verses 1 to 4. God says a successful servant of God is one who can see the character of God. Can you see the character of God day in and day out? Isaiah 6 is commonly known as the commissioning of Isaiah. From verse 1, we learn that Isaiah's service and ministry span the reign of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now that is from 740 to 680 BC. That's a total of 60 years. That's a very, very long career in serving God. And we need to ask ourselves this question: what kind of a time, what kind of a world did Isaiah minister in? Isaiah ministered in a time of great national insecurity. Isaiah ministered in a time of great danger, in a world of great commotion and instability. The Assyrian Empire under Tiglath-Pileser. I'm sure some of you who have taken the Old Testament archaeology will remember his name. Because Assyrians, under his reign, under his leadership, was rising to the pinnacle of their power. In the annals of history, you will not find a people more ferocious in battle. You will never find a person more sadistic in cruelty in the way they deal with those that they conquer. Yes, that is true. Jonah brought repentance to Nineveh, and the Assyrians renounced violence. But the truth be told, the Assyrians' revival did not last very long. Their repentance might have been very quick, but there were not any lasting fruits in their repentance. So the Assyrians ran right back into their old ways, and the Assyrians began terrorizing all their neighbors again. They swept westward toward Syria and toward Israel. And the king of Syria and the king of Israel tried to pressure Ahaz, the king of Judah, into an alliance with them against Assyria. But Ahaz was fearful, and Ahaz was not a believing king of Judah. Ahaz instead chose to appease the Assyrians, and Ahaz joined forces with the Assyrians. And we will read this in chapter 7 of Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah rebuked Ahaz for what he did, for appeasing the Assyrians. Ahaz did that because he was trying to buy time, and he did buy some time, but it was a very little time. Ahaz appeasing the Assyrians was able to buy about 10 years, because 10 years later, the Assyrians did come and destroy Israel, the northern kingdom. Samaria, the northern kingdom, will fall in 722 BC, and the northern kingdom will be taken into exile, never to become a people again, never to rise as a nation again. And Isaiah saw all this, and Isaiah knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was just around the corner. And sure enough, 20 years after the fall of Samaria, now this is in 701 BC now, the Assyrians had finished with the northern kingdom already, and then they turned their attention against Judah and against Jerusalem. Sennacherib of Assyria threatened Hezekiah and threatened Jerusalem. And we can read this in the 36th and 37th chapter of Isaiah. Sennacherib devastating Judah's countryside. And now Sennacherib was tightening his noose around Jerusalem. And Isaiah was right in the middle of all these events. And Isaiah saw all these. Now you are Isaiah. You are right in the middle of this devastation and threats. You are right in the middle of all these events. What do you see? What do you fix your attention and your focus on? You will say, my beloved country, my beloved homeland is about to be overrun. You will say, my beloved country is about to be wiped out. So it is a time of great danger and great national insecurity. But not only that, it was also a time of terrible moral deterioration and degeneracy. You can say it was just the same time as Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly how Isaiah described the people and described the time. You read in chapter 1, verse 10, Isaiah addressed the Jewish people. Isaiah say, "You rulers of Sodom and you people of Gomorrah." Right from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 and 3 and 5, Isaiah tells us that it was a time of great gross injustice. It was a time of gross oppression, self-deception, hypocrisy, greed, arrogance, indulgence, exactly the kind of attitude and practices that God hates. Not only did the people practice and treasure these attitudes, they couldn't even care less. They carry on as nothing is going to happen. And even they think that if judgment should come, they carry on saying, "So what?" You know, like the old movie back in the 50s, "Que sera, sera." Remember the song? "Whatever will be, will be." That was the kind of attitude of the people and the rulers that Isaiah was ministering among. Now you are Isaiah. How would you react to such a time? How would you react to such a people? If I were Isaiah, my legs will be melting like jello under the hot sun. If I were Isaiah, I will be shaking, I will be shuddering, because I can see the dread, because I can see the horror, and that is about to come. If I were Isaiah, I will have a combo emotion of anger and sorrow, because I see the indifference, because I see the sins of the people. I will be very cynical. I will say, "I'm going to quit." I will say, "I'm going to retire to the desert." I will say, "I'm going to be far, far away from all these events." I will say, "I'm going to escape." And that is exactly the time when God appeared to Isaiah and gave him his commission. God said, "I cannot use a servant like that." God said, "I cannot use a cynical servant." God said, "I cannot use a man who cannot stand the heat." God said, "I have a job for you. I know you're not going to like it, but I'm going to call you to the job anyway." God said, "In order to prepare you for service, I'm going to turn your eyes away from the impossibility." God said, "In order to prepare you, I'm going to turn your eyes and fix your focus on something else." Now, what did God make Isaiah fix his eyes on? What God made Isaiah see made all the difference. First of all, God made Isaiah see his throne. That is in verse 1. Isaiah see God seated on his throne. Now, what does seeing God's throne means? It means that God allowed Isaiah to see that he is a sovereign Lord over all. God is saying to Isaiah, "The Assyrians may be invincible, but I am still in control." That is what seeing the throne means. God says Samaria may have been fallen and Jerusalem is next. But God said, "I have never ever lost control." Sennacherib may be threatening Jerusalem. God said, by allowing Isaiah to see the throne, Sennacherib will never last. But God's kingdom promised to David will always last. Then God allowed Isaiah to see his holiness. Isaiah saw the holiness through the chanting of the seraphim. The angel, the seraphim, were chanting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now, the Hebrew language is very unlike English. The Hebrew language does not have comparative of adjectives, does not have superlative of adjectives. The English we do, we say, you know, we learn in grammar school, holy, holier, and holiest. That is comparative and superlative. But Hebrew does not have that. When a Hebrew writer wants to express the infinite, the superlative of God's holiness, the Hebrew writer will repeat the adjective again and again. Holy, holy, holy. That is an expression that there is nothing holier than God's holiness. That God in all his perfection was right there witnessed by Isaiah. And thirdly, God allowed Isaiah to see his glory. That is in verse 3. Isaiah said the whole earth is full of God's glory. Now, I don't believe that God allowed Isaiah to see directly into his glory, because no one can see the glory of God can live. The glory of God is so brilliant, so powerful, so intense for our naked eyes to see. It is not difficult to understand that. From time to time, we will have what we call a sun eclipse. You know, the meteorologist will say, at such a time and such a date, you know, the sun will be eclipsed. There will be some darkness, some dark spot of the sun. Do you remember the warning? Whenever there's a sun eclipse, because we're always so curious, right? It doesn't happen all the time. There's always a warning, do not look at the sun directly, because the intensity of the sunlight will burn your cornea and make you blind. Now imagine a light infinitely brighter than the sun. Imagine an infinitely higher energy than the sun, infinitely more intense than the sun. And you will understand why God would say to us, you cannot look at my glory and live. The glory of God is so great and so awesome that not even the seraphim can look at it. The Bible tells us that the seraphim have 6 wings, and 2 of those wings were used to cover their faces. I think that means that they cannot, to shield them from the glory of God. Now the seraphim, the word seraphim means the burning one. It's a description of the purity of the angelic being or having the highest order. The seraphims, the burning ones, we may consider as the highest order among the angels. They could not behold the glory of God directly. How much less could we look at the glory of God? What Isaiah saw was a glimpse, perhaps even a reflection of God's glory. But that was enough already to change Isaiah's life. All through 60 years of ministry, Isaiah never forgot that first vision. All through those 60 years of ministry, Isaiah never forgot what he saw. The vision of God's authority, the throne, the vision of God's holiness, the vision of God's glory, carry him through 60 years of unsuccessful ministry. Isaiah could have focused on fear. He had plenty of reasons to be fearful. Isaiah could have focused on his anger and on his sorrow. No one listened to him. No one responded to him. No one was receptive. Isaiah had plenty of reason to be angry and sorrowful, but he didn't. Instead, he focused on God's character from the very beginning. Any one of us who wants to serve God faithfully, any one of us who wants to serve God with endurance need to begin with the same vision. What do you see day in and day out as you serve God? What do you see? What do you fix your focus on? Right now in your ministry, right now in your service, are you focusing on the difficulties? There are plenty to go around. Are you focusing on the impossibilities? There are plenty to go around. Are you focusing on the unchangeable? Not yet. There are plenty of unchangeable at the moment. Are you focusing on those that are unteachable? There are plenty of people we minister to that are unteachable. Or do you choose to focus on God's character? Or do you choose to focus on God's power? Do you choose to focus on God's sovereign control over all? You see, whether or not our ministry and our service can be useful depends always on what we fix our focus on. Not only did God prepare Isaiah for service by making him focus on his character of sovereignty and glory and holiness, God prepared him by making him see the character of himself. Look at verse 5. You see, vision of God's character is the beginning of useful service. Because when we see God who he really is, then and then can we see what we really are and who we really are. After Isaiah saw the sovereignty and holiness and glory of God, He had this to say about himself. What did he say in verse 5? He said, "Woe to me! I am undone. I am ruined. I am in big trouble. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the God Almighty." Now, nobody in his right mind will make a confession like that. I don't think Isaiah is any different from any of us. He's just an ordinary man like any one of us. Normal people will all say, "I'm okay." Normal people will say, "Compared to so-and-so, I'm pretty good." Normal people will say, "Compared to such-and-such, I'm downright superior." Nobody will cry out and say, "I'm scum." That's what Isaiah was saying. Nobody will cry and say, "I'm in trouble because of my moral corruption." Nobody will make that confession unless he saw himself in the light of the holiness and perfection and greatness and goodness of God. Isaiah said that precisely because he saw the character of God, and he realized how far short he fall compared from the perfection of God. When he saw who God really is, then and then did he realize who he really is. And then he cried out, "Woe to me, woe to me." God did that for a purpose. It is God's purpose to let Isaiah know that God never uses anybody until he had brought him to this self-awareness of weaknesses. Nothing hinder our usefulness for God's service more than our own self-righteousness. Nothing hinders our usefulness for God more than our self-sufficiency. Every servant of God that God uses, God has to bring to a point to force him to recognize his insufficiency. God has to break him, God has to rebuild him, and God then can use him. Whether it is Moses in the Old Testament, whether it is Paul in the New, and all those servants of God use, God will do the same. Isaiah was able to be used by God because he was able to see God's character, and by reflection, able to see who he really is. God uses Isaiah not because Isaiah was smarter. God used Isaiah not because he went to the top school for prophets, not because he was driven, not because he was ambitious, not because he was aggressive. God uses Isaiah because after this sobering and honest self-evaluation, God cleansed him. When we see our own warts, when we see our own ugliness, when we see all our own deficiency and our imperfection, what do? Usually we find excuses for ourselves, don't we? We find excuses to defend ourselves, don't we? We say, "That's the way I am, and that is the way I will always be. I cannot help it." Don't we harbor that kind of secret defense? "That's the way I am. You have to take it or leave it." And then after all, everybody was saying, you know, in the Christian circle, we accept one another the way we are, right? Isaiah would not harbor excuses like that. Isaiah would not defend himself like that. Instead, he said, "Woe to me, woe to me." Now that is a servant that God can use. God warned all his servants to begin at this point of reality. And after this reality is brought to our awareness, God warned his servant to begin rebuilding. The starting point of service is not our past performance. The starting point of servant is always the present brokenness. God said, "I don't operate like the world does." God says, "I choose my servants differently." God says, "I require differently." God wants us to recognize the unstopped bankruptcy. And if we should ever forget that, God will bring us down from the height of our pride, and God will bring us down painfully to re-awareness. God always has great treasures to entrust to us. Ministries are great treasures God entrusts to us. But God always entrusts his great treasures in clay pots. In Bible words, it's called earthen vessels. God could have used Fabergé eggs, you know, those beautiful eggs, you know, all those bedecked with jewelry, but God never uses that. God always entrusts the treasurer of his ministry to earthen vessels. But before God can use even earthen vessels, God has to clean first. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 7. Servant that God can use is one that God can cleanse. I'm going to read verse 6 to 7 with you. Then one of the servants flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." You notice there are two elements. There's an altar and there's the live coal, burning coal. These are all symbolisms. The altar symbolizes blood. Because when a sacrifice animal's blood is shed, the priest will take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. And then the live coal, the burning coal, symbolizes purification by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is often and here once again described as burning fire, burning coal. So Isaiah, in his vision, he was being cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice animal in the Old Testament time, and he's being cleansed by the Spirit of God. You see, Isaiah is setting a pattern for us for service. So many of us are serving, but how many of us are really purified by these two essentials? Blood, which signifies our new birth in Christ, and also by the burning coal, that means the Spirit of God cleansing us and working in us. Thirdly, a servant that God can use is one who can run the distance regardless of the outcome. Look at verses 8 to 12. If you have your Bible with me, let's read that again, because we had a few minutes extra today. Verses 8 to 12, let's read that together. Oh, thank you. Then I heard the voice, shall we together please? Of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And answer, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged." In verse 12, "Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken." We stop there for now. You know what is amazing about Isaiah's life and ministry? What is amazing about him that we need to learn from is, how in the world can he keep preaching year after year for 60 years, knowing from the very first day of his ordination that no one is ever going to be changed by his preaching? That is exactly what God is promising him. That's a devastating thought. Preachers love to be introduced this way. He's a servant greatly used by God. The guest speaker we have today, he went to such and such great school. He has such and such a great, impressive number of degrees. He had planted such and such number of churches all over such and such a place. He had led so many people to Christ. He is really a servant greatly used by God. You know, Isaiah never were able to enjoy such introduction. By number, he converted no one. Everybody complained about his preaching. You read through the 66th chapter of Isaiah, you will not find a more eloquent, you will not find a more moving, you will not find a more touching passages in the Bible than these 66 chapters of Isaiah. And yet, his listeners all say, "Boring. How long can a preacher take that?" And that comes from the very mouth of God. God said, "I'm going to make you a failure." For how long? God says, "Till the very end, when the words shall come to pass." You know, prophets preach for the purpose that his listeners will listen and repent and turn around. From the very beginning, God has promised Isaiah, "You're going to be a failure." What God is saying to us is this. God is saying, It is not a matter of what you do that counts success. It is what you are. A servant who can run the distance simply because God calls you to run, that is success in God's eyes. Isaiah went and preached, not because the people would listen, but because God's words need to be preached to such a people at such a time. Because God says, you are the man. God will say the same thing to Jeremiah. And we're going to be looking at Jeremiah in a couple of weeks. But for now, just remember, those that God call good and faithful are those who will run the distance regardless of the outcome. And finally, we need to ask the question, is it really true? Is it really true that our service or Isaiah's service is absolutely useless? It is true. Is it true that our ministry is absolute failure? Absolutely not. Look at verse 13. Even with Isaiah, even with God promising failures, God says, I am still a gracious God. God says, I will not forget to save. Verse 13. Let's read that together, please. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. What is God saying? God is saying there won't even be 10% of the population left when the Babylonians finish taking you all to captivity. But yet, God says, I will not forget to save. God says, I will not forget my promise of salvation. There will be a remnant of the people that God can use still. God says, from this remnant, I will raise up my people again. God says, from this small percentage of remnants, I will renew my covenant with my people. God says, I will use this remnant to rebuild the stump. The stump of a tree cut down, the remnant will sprout new shoots, will have new branches, and will have new leaves, and will have new shades. There will be a new rebirth for God's people because of the sovereign grace of God. Put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah at the moment. Will you still go when God calls you? When God says, you're not going to see much success. When God says, people will not change, people will not listen. There's not going to be much numbers you can count on as success. Will you still go and serve as God calls? You see, we serve not because we are people of great ambition. We serve not because we are young, we're going to think we can do, there's nothing we cannot do for God. We serve not because we can do great things for God. We serve because God says, I want you. Remember the poster? That poster is a great poster. God wants you. We serve because God opens our eyes to see the needs. We serve because God says, I want you to meet the needs. And I trust that when a call comes, you will avail yourself. You will stand up and say, here I am. Let's all stand together and we will sing a song as we respond to God's word.